Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. I was going to title my message tonight, Are We Losing Our Christianity? Are we losing our Christianity? Obviously, these two verses, these few verses, tell us that the summary of the Word of God, the Old Testament especially, the summary of the Word of God and the commandments of God is found in these two commandments, which are a summary of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the first half refer to our duty toward God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul. The second half, the Ten Commandments, have to do with our duty towards man. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, we know that the Ten Commandments were written by God, and they reveal God and His morality and who His person is. And really, they reveal the ground on which man must walk in order to have fellowship with the Holy God. Now, we realize, we understand, that it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation that we can have fellowship with God. And we are reminded of that great verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, that word fellowship, the key idea of fellowship is the word common. And it's saying that to have fellowship with God is to walk on the same ground as God is walking. You know, that's what fellowship is. Walk, he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ that we can have fellowship with a holy God. And that's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is because of our salvation and through Christ living in us and through the power of the Spirit of God, the new life we have in Christ, we can walk on the same ground as God. We can walk on holy ground. We can have fellowship with a holy God. Now, obviously, the Bible defines God and defines the ground that He walks on. It defines what it means to walk with a holy God. And in one sense of the word, that description of that holy ground is contained in the Ten Commandments. That is contained in the Ten Commandments. A very brief but very broad description what it means to walk on the same ground that God is walking on. Now, the premise of my message tonight is this, and we're going to study this in a little bit of detail in our Sunday school class, but the premise is this, is that we're in danger of getting our religion from the Bible, but our lifestyle from the world. We have a lot of talk about the doctrines of the Bible, But much of Christianity can spew out the doctrines and get an A on the test. But much of Christianity has lost what it means to walk with a holy God. I'd like to summarize the lifestyle of Christianity, the lifestyle that is taught by result of the Bible. I'd like to use the phrase Christian culture. Christian culture. Now, maybe that's my own definition, but let me explain it. You know, a couple years ago, I bought a used car, and the fellow I was bought it from works at Children's Hospital. And somehow we got on the subject of Kenya and Africa, and he said, you know, we have a number of Kenyans and Tanzanians working at the hospital. He said, you know, it's very interesting. After they are in America 2 or 3 years, these Kenyans and Tanzanians, it dawns on them for the first time that their culture is based on tribalism. He says, you know, they had to get away from it for about 2 or 3 years to figure it out. And then he's explaining to me tribalism. He says, you know, in these lands they got tribes. And in Kenya there's a number of different tribes. And the separation and the antagonism between tribes is very, and prejudice against tribes is very significant. You think black-white prejudice in America is big. I tell you what, black-black prejudice, tribal prejudice is 3 times bigger. And he says, you know, in Africa, let's just say a tribe is growing tomatoes. I don't know if they grow tomatoes or not, but they're growing tomatoes. And there's a crop, and it needs to be taken to the market. And because of tribalism, if they can't find someone from their tribe to take the crop to market, they would rather have it rot than let somebody from another tribe make some money off of it. Tribalism. You know, I remember the first time I went to Kenya, I was at Bible Baptist Church there in Thika, and the pastor was telling me, you know, in, I don't know which culture it was, maybe it was Kikuyu culture. He says, you know, in Kikuyu culture, you shouldn't walk to church with your wife. Now, that was in the days when there wasn't much public transportation or cars, but everybody walked. And he says, you know, you shouldn't really walk to church with your wife. But it's okay to walk to church with somebody else's wife or some other woman. But you shouldn't walk to church with your wife. And, I was thinking, boy, that is really crazy. Walk to church with another woman? That's okay. But not with your wife? Well, of course. Because you know what? You should never be show kindness to your wife because you're the boss. And you shouldn't show any real love for her because, you know, you're supposed to beat her every day and keep her in submission. And so you wouldn't want to walk to church with her. That'd be just too nice. Now, that's the tribal law. And guess what? That's what Christians were doing. They wouldn't walk to church with their wife, only maybe a couple. In fact, I heard the story just recently of a man who is a deacon in a church. Been a deacon for years, others see, claim to be saved. And his daughter, a young man who's going into the ministry, wanted to marry his daughter. And he said, no. Pastors don't make enough money, and they can't pay a big enough dowry. And I'm getting old, and I need as big a dowry as I can get out of you. And so he says, no. Now here's a man, a deacon, head deacon of a church, been deacon for 20 years. Now, where did he get that thinking from? Did he get it from the Bible? No, you know where he got it from? He got it from tribalism. He got it from tribal culture, tribal thinking. You know, we have a culture problem. I watch immigrants, and I love immigrants. I love people from other countries. And I watch immigrants come to America. And maybe they claim to be saved. And you know what they do? They try to make their kids as American as possible. They want their kids to do everything that Americans do. They want their kids in Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, 4-H, you know, everything that there is to do, soccer club, baseball club, football club, basketball club, you know, everything. They want their kids to do everything Americans do. They think that's the key to success. And I say, oh no. And I say, oh no. Man, I try to keep my kids from almost all of that stuff. Because that's how you ruin kids. Put them in all that stuff that all the Americans do. There is a man from Burma here. And we invited him over after dinner, and he was waiting for a man from Appleton to come down from a Burmese church. And this man came down in a few minutes. And I said to this Burmese pastor, I says, now, when you come to America, don't try to be like the Americans. The American music is evil. I says, the way that Americans dress is evil. Don't try to be like an American. That's how you're going to ruin your people. That's how you're going to ruin your kids. And I was quite bold in saying it to him because I know that's true. They need to know that. Someone needs to tell them. And then I left, and the people who had brought these people says, Pastor, did you know that that's exactly what they're doing? These people are saved, but they have blaring rock music. And they have their kids dress immodest, and they think that's how you do it in America. So let's do it like they do in America. Ever find out how many immigrants, Christian immigrants, how many of their kids turn out for God and go into full-time service? Very few. Very few. Why? They want their kids to be like Americans. We have a culture, and a lot of our culture is very evil. You know, you can laugh at Africans that they won't walk to church with their wife because they're supposed to beat their wife every day, and how terrible that would be to beat your wife every day and not be kind to her. You say, Ben, that doesn't make any sense. That's bad, but you know, Christian churches are full of music that's full of the flesh. We're just getting the music from the culture. We're not getting it from God. Now that's my introduction. So, how do you establish a Christian culture? And this message is about the home. You establish a Christian culture in your home. You establish a Christian culture in your home. Now, I'm trying to get a basic premise here. If you don't have a Christian culture in your home, then your children are getting a mixed message. And not only are they getting a mixed message, but it's a contradictory message. And as I observe, I say to myself, why do some kids hear the message and they really get saved and they really sell out to God, and others who hear the same message, they struggle their whole life with doubts of salvation. You don't know if they're really saved. You really can't tell. And they hear the same message and it doesn't do anything for them. I mean, you thought it was a different message. Why? They both heard the same message. Heard of the same atmosphere at church. What's the difference? The home. The home's the difference. The home is the seedbed that produces, that is the good soil that the Word of God finds root in, and the Word of God can produce the fruit it was intended to produce. And if that home doesn't have a Christian culture, if that home is getting its religion from the Bible, so to speak, but it's getting its lifestyle from the world, that's not good soil. And those kids are confused. It's a mixed message. And the Word of God doesn't seem to do its work, its power, like it should. And I say the difference is, it's no different. An African is hearing the Bible over and over, and they've had the Bible for 100 and some years in Africa, and they're still living like heathen. Most of them still living like heathen. They've had the Bible. They got Christian religion, but they're still living like, oh yeah, just a few years ago in Kenya, they had the election dispute, and guess what? Pretty soon the spears came out, and the fire came out, and the knives came out, and people were butchering themselves in this so-called Christian country. It was like they were back 150 years, just like that. You know, they had the takeover of the mall in Kenya, Nairobi. And you know, we read about it, we heard about it in hearts. I was thinking about it all the time, you know. And the soldiers go in there, and they've got all these smoke bombs, and they got other things going off, and you know, you can hear rifles and I don't know, grenades and all sorts of stuff going on inside this building, smoke coming out of this building. And you know, they say, well, this building isn't secure yet, the building isn't secure yet, gotta take another day. You know, well, when you come to find out the whole story after I heard about it, is there's four terrorists, they all escaped. They weren't terrorists hiding around the corner. But when they went into the mall after it was secured, guess what? What did they find? They found all the locks of the jewelry stores had been blown out by either shotguns, you know, bullets or hand grenades. All the glass had been blown out. And in all the clothing places, all the fancy suits had been stolen. And the whole place was, was pillaged. And it was by the troops. It was by the soldiers. It took them 4 days to steal everything. And I said to Dr. Simonson, I said, Mr. Simonson, of those people, those troops, how many would claim to be born again Christians? You know what he said? Oh, about 70%. You see, because that's tribalism. You get a chance to get something for free. Get it. Get all you can. That's just like tribal wars. You know what I mean? You take over this territory, get everything you want. What I'm illustrating is you can have a people who have Christian religion, but their thinking, their lifestyle comes from their culture. And how much of our thinking and our lifestyle is coming from our culture? And I just want us to think about that a little bit today. Let's go to the Ten Commandments for a minute. Exodus chapter 20. You all know the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of thing that is in heaven above, or is in earth beneath, or is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt do no work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant or thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, we're not going to take time to talk about all the technicalities. Yes, I understand the Old Testament Sabbath is Saturday, and that's part of the law, and that was a sign of the nation of Israel, that they belong to God, and all those different things. And we're not going to try to go into all of that, but I do believe that in creation there is a principle that man was made to rest. He was made to worship God. And that man was a living soul, and he needed a day in which he would stop his physical activities and feed his soul and give attention to his soul, because his soul was very needful. And that man left to himself would ignore that principle and neglect their soul, neglect the Lord's day, etc. As we look at the first half of the Ten Commandments, I see some very important principles. You know, I see some very important principles that really had to do with man having the right attitude and fulfilling his duties to God. Now, I think I'll start on one of the clearest ones that's easier to illustrate. The Lord's Day. The Psalms talk about the day of the Lord's resurrection as a special day. Revelation talks about the Lord's Day was called the Lord's Day. I do believe that Sunday is a day that ought to be dedicated to the Lord. It isn't like the Catholics where you've got 1 hour, you give it to God, and then the rest of the day is for you. That is not biblical thinking. That's heathen culture. In fact, heathen do better than that. You go to Israel and the Arabs, you can't get a taxi driver on Friday. And Saturday, you can't get a Jewish taxi driver on Saturday. But on Sunday, you can get a Christian taxi driver, no problem. But, like I say, heathen do better than Christians. But you know, as I see it, one of the key ingredients of a Christian culture in a home is the Lord's Day. That day is different from other days of the week. That the Lord's Day is God's day, and it's a day dedicated for our spiritual needs, which are great. What do I see? I see, in much of Christianity, they're eliminating the Sunday night service. You know what? Got too many things to do. You know, what do I see? I see churches, and there's probably good reasons they do it, but I see churches having afternoon services. So they have church, and then they have a little snack, and then they have a service, and that's their evening service. And then what do? From 2 o'clock to the rest of the day, oh, they have, I don't know what they do. I know one thing, they probably aren't spending much time reading the Bible. And I know one thing, that little afternoon service doesn't accomplish much for God. Half the people are half asleep, and they're just there to get home and get it over with. And they can say, oh, church is over, I'm done for the day with God, and I can do what I want. Then they have these churches, and there's a lot of good reasons in different places. There are good reasons. But you know what happens is that pretty soon churches start having church at 5 o'clock. And you know what? They're done at 6. What are they going to do the rest of the night? I tell you what. Look at the results. I was telling Brother Graff, you know, just like Lee Roberson said, evening service at prime time. Sunday night, prime time. Give God the best. You know, go home Sunday afternoon, get a nap, get rested up so you can come to church. And you come to church and you're not coming to church to get out. You're coming to church to hear the word of God, to meet with God, to make decisions for God, and to be spiritually refreshed. And something's going to happen at church because we're meeting with God. We aren't there to get out. We're there to hear the word of God. We're there to hear God do something in our life. You know, church Sunday night pretty soon becomes, oh, we're just putting in our time. You know, let's just have one song, and then we'll get to the message, and then we'll get home, and it'll be all over with. Really, it's just playing with God. It's just being like the world. You know, the world, they go to church, some of them. And why do they go to church? I tell you why I went to church. When I was unsaved, I went to church for one main reason, because of my conscience. And I went to church to get out of there, to get it over with, so I could go on with my life. You know, that's heathen culture. That's not Christian culture. Christian culture is recognizing that the things of God predominate our thinking. How many heathen out there saying, well, I'm really glad for the Lord's sake. I know that I'm made a spiritual being, and I know that I need to refresh my soul. I need to feed my soul. I need to meet with God. I need to make sessions for God. How many heathen are thinking like that? They aren't thinking like that. How many Christians are thinking like that? How many Christians are going to church to get out? How many young people are here tonight? If it was up to you, you're just thinking, I sure wish this thing would get over. I sure wish this thing would get over. You know, I think we'd all agree that we have a real problem today with the fear of the Lord. You think about the first of the Ten Commandments. Here's a man collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. He must die. Here's a young man blasting the name of the Lord. He must die. Oh, man. We don't have much fear of the Lord today, do we? You know, the sad thing is many young people go to Bible college and they leave Bible college with less fear of the Lord than when they went in. They leave Bible college with fewer convictions than when they went in. And they have a less of a desire for God's word and a less of a desire for preaching and less of a desire to do the will of God when they went in. Something's wrong. Oh, got all this knowledge, but didn't touch their soul. There's a huge difference between knowledge and Christian culture. A culture, a thinking, a lifestyle that is a result of the thinking and the principles and the laws and the Bible, and that's how we live. You know, some of you young people, you need to get in God's Word, and you need to be thinking a little bit. And you need to be thinking about, hey, where did I get this attitude that, you know, going to church is just something you got to do. Just something you got to get it over with. Where'd you get that from? Didn't get it from the Bible. Didn't get it from God. You got it from the culture. You got it from your sinful nature. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, in the contest with Baal, Elijah said, if the Lord be God, let him be God. If Baal be God, then let him be God. What does it mean, let him be God? It means let him be the master. Let him be the supreme of your affections. But you know, we have a lot of gods today in America, don't we? We have a lot of gods in America. We have a lot of idols in America. You know, an idol, what is an idol? An idol is anything you love so much, you'll disobey the Bible to keep it. We got a lot of idols. You know, some of those idols are recreational. And you know, for some people, the most important thing in the world is to catch a fish. For some people in the world, the most important thing is to put a ball in a hole. You know, some people, those are the most important things in life. And that's more important than going to church. It's far more important than going to church. And think about it. It's far more, brings far more satisfaction to their soul than worshiping God. You know, Leonard Ravenhill said, you know, the craze of modern day Christians for entertainment is the sign that the people of God are not finding their satisfaction in God. They're looking for something else. They're looking for something to thrill their soul because their relationship with God doesn't fill their soul. And I know all about it. My heart is just as bankrupt as some of yours at times. Got to be entertained. That's the best thing could ever happen to us. And Christian homes are filled with entertainment. Videos and CDs. And boy, that's the biggest thing that you can do with your family. Is watch these videos. And pretty soon the next thing is movies. And the next thing is going to movies. Because it's all about entertainment. What about the thrill of reading God's Word? What about the thrill of meeting around the Bible? What about the thrill about serving the Lord together? What about the thrill of talking about souls and talking about the Lord? What about the thrill of praying together? You know, this whole thing of rock music in Christian churches, you know, it's called, the old-fashioned word is called syncretism. And Jeroboam, he led the northern tribes, and he took some gold, and he made some golden calves. And he said, Israel, hey, call this golden calf Jehovah. And now we are worshipers of Jehovah through an idol. You ever talk about two opposites? Bigger than that? But that's what they did, didn't they? It's called syncretism. And you know, Christian worship today is full of syncretism. Music that was written for dance halls. Music that stirs up the flesh. Music from rock music that came out of voodooism and demonism is permeating churches, and we're worshiping a holy God for that. Getting our religion from the Bible, just maybe our beliefs, okay, but our lifestyle from the world. You know, a number of years ago, I read this book, Christian Home. And in fact, it was written by a Lutheran, and I thought, well, what does this fellow have to offer? But I read the book, and Larry Christensen, I think his name, and then I read his preface, and he said that most of this book is a rewrite of a book on the Christian family written 100 years ago by a man in Germany. I read the book, and there's one section of the book that just struck me. I've never forgotten it. And he said this: there are three cardinal virtues of the Christian home. Reverence, modesty, and a deep sense of truthfulness. And I thought, wow, that is good. I said, that is good. That is really good. As I've thought over it the years, I says, where'd that come from? And it finally dawned on me, I knew where it came from. It came from that Ten Commandments. What are all the first four commandments about? Reverence. Reverence. A sense of reverence. You know, that's why when we worship God, we don't come in sandals, tank tops, short shorts, or whatever else. Why? God demands our reverence. We don't come like we're going to the ballpark or picnic. We're meeting with somebody that's bigger than us, much bigger than us. And you know what? We're going to, by God's grace, we're going to sing some hymns, and we're going to sing them in such a way that we're saying we're worshiping a holy God. By the way, when we're on that, I want to encourage parents. A little something that I try to tell you every once in a while. You know, your children need to sing when we are in church. They need to sing. It's a choice. And when you sing, the wider you open your mouth, the more you are willfully worshiping God. I realize there's could be some variation. But the wider open you open your mouth when you sing, the more that you are bringing yourself under God and purposely worshiping Him. And that's a truth to give to your children. Worship is willful. It's due God. Reverence. And you know, of course, reverence has a lot to do with God, has a lot to do with parents. It has a lot to do with how you treat other people. Reverence ought to be in the home. What about modesty? Where's that come from? The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Immodesty is a result of the sixth commandment. Immodesty is a result of understanding and applying that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, our missionary has been teaching the people of their modesty. You know, most of those families live in a one-room house. And guess what? They all change in front of one another. They never even thought about modesty. And Africa is full of immorality. They're teaching modesty and they're finally putting up a curtain in their house. And they're changing behind the curtain. They're finally getting the concept of modesty. You know, modesty starts in the home. Don't say, "Oh, we're going to wear such and such in our house. I mean, that's where we live. But when we're in public, we'll be a little bit better clothed and we'll cover up more." Our home is where our children learn modesty. Our home is where the children figure out what is proper apparel for a woman or not proper apparel for a woman. It doesn't matter what goes on outside the home because it's our children that we're raising primarily. And those children are taught modesty in the home. You know, modesty, it says about modesty, 1 Timothy, it says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness. Do you know in the Bible, that the number one word that is connected with nakedness is the word shame? And the word nakedness in the Bible is not talking about stark naked. It's talking about not having proper apparel on. Isaiah was called naked when he didn't have his girdle and his sandals on. He walked naked. He didn't have normal, proper apparel. But that sense of modesty, let me ask a question. Is that being lost today in Christianity? Go to a Christian function nowadays and see the girls from fundamental Baptist churches. You're going to have some blinders, right? You wonder where they got their dress from. They didn't get it from the Bible. They got it from the world. I was thinking about this. Now, I was in England, Wales, actually. Someone said to Josh, "You know, you Americans, you talk about how bad it was, the Roman gladiators and the Roman Colosseum. And you had thousands of people cheering, you know, when the people had their heads cut off and they were gored by wild animals and Christians were thrown to the lions and the culture was the people just cheered, you know, the more violent it was, you know. And we certainly aren't heathen like that, not in America. But you go to the average football stadium and there's 60,000 people there. And when a guy gets a real hit, the crowd cheers. Right? I mean, these video games, you know what it's all about? A lot of them. Conquering. Violence. You know, how many people can get knocked off in this one? And you know, Christian young people, that's what their diet is. Violence. I'm 64. I don't think I ever saw anybody murdered, praise the Lord. I haven't been in the military either. But I never saw anyone murdered in 64 years. Now, thank the Lord, never lived in the city. Always been a country boy, almost, except the 4 years in the seminary. But I never saw anybody murdered. But you know what? In 1 hour on TV, you can see scores of people murdered. Just 1 hour. Well, let's say maybe in 15 minutes you can see, you know, some pretty violent stuff, can't you? Isn't that amazing? That we have accepted a culture of violence. The Bible says thou shalt not kill. Bible says thou shalt not bear false witness. But the salesman calls on the phone. The kids answer the phone. And he says, "Can I talk to your parents, your dad?" You know how we love to talk to salesmen selling windows or cars or vacuum cleaners, you know. And they say, "Can I talk to your parents?" And the parent says, "Tell them I'm not home." Oh, it's just a little lie. You know, that is a big lie. That is a huge lie. We have a culture. Our American culture is very wicked. And we are accepting the culture as our norm and as our standard and as our comparison. And we are drifting further and further and further from the Bible. And we could go list 20, 30, 40, 50 subjects. And we are getting our culture from our lifestyle from our wicked culture rather than changing our culture, changing our lifestyle, and making it more Bible-based. You know, that will never happen unless we follow Psalm 1, 2. 1 and 2. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You have to turn off the movies. You have to turn off the DVDs. You have to turn off the TV. You have to turn off all these inputs of the world's philosophy. Can you believe it? Christians are sending their kids to public school. You know what? Their kids are being filled day in and day out with the world's philosophy and thinking. Blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scorners, but is in his law, is in his delight, is in his law, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Our biggest problem is that, number one, we don't meditate on God's word. Number two, our problem is we don't have time to meditate on God's word. We go to the university and you talk to kids and they have two earbuds in their ear. They don't even have time to walk between classes without putting some into their brain. And people who have these iPods and all these other things, they're constantly have this input into their brain all the time. And a lot of it isn't very the right stuff. And what time do people have to meditate on the Bible? You know, if you're going here and you're going there and you're doing this and you're doing that, and every moment has to be filled with some kind of fun or some kind of pleasure or some kind of party, well, how much time do you have to meditate on the Bible? But that's where we get Christian thinking from. When we take the truths of the Bible and we just think about them, we think about them, we think about them, we pray about it, and we compare it to what we see in the world, and we are alerted to what is going on, and we say, whoa, wait a minute! We meditate on the Bible, and the Spirit of God says, hey, that's it. You know, this is the truth you need for your life. You know what? It's a long process. It comes little by little, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. It isn't something you go to Bible college and you get a big long list and you memorize the list and know all the answers and then you got Christian thinking. No! It's the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and your life. As you walk with God, as you think upon these things and you desire to please the Lord and you desire to see God to work and you see how, you know, things in your life are conflicting the Bible and how things in your life keep you from God and take away your fellowship with God and you begin to apply these scripture truths to your Bible. I see the answer. I got to get rid of that in my life. You see the answer. Say, you know what, this is what I need. And we begin to see how this is, you know, that's what dads need to be doing. Dads need to be meditating on the Bible. You know what? The needs of our children are different than they were 50 years ago. There's new problems. There are new battles. There's more subtle inroads of the devil. And we have to be bright. We have to be alert. We have to be able to figure out what is the path of God in this way, in this day. And the only way we're going to do it is by meditating on God's word and praying over it and seeking the Lord and try to apply the Bible to our lives. You know what? If you're going to apply the Bible to your life, I guarantee you one thing. Somebody's going to think you're nuts. But you know what? I'd rather be called nuts than be behind the times and have evil overtake my children. The people that are in the main path going down, they won't understand it, and they'll mock, and they'll laugh, and they'll say you're nuts. But you know, that's not the standard. The standard is meditating on God's word. And how can I apply this to my life? How can I apply this to my family? Men, we need to be reading the Bible more. Men, we need to be praying more. Men, we can't afford to come to church with a chip on our shoulder where we don't hear the preaching. We can't afford it. We need to be hungry to be illuminated in this dark, dark day. Young men, you need to ask God to give you a thirst for truth, for understanding. Not just answers, but truth of how to walk with God and how to get something from the Holy Spirit so you can take that truth to your heart and say, I got it now. I got it. I understand it. That's what we need. I fear that in many places, Christianity is losing its Christianity. We're adopting more and more the thinking of the world. We're becoming more and more like the world. Oh, we got all the right answers. We can fill in all the blanks. We can give all the religious doctrinal answers, but we don't have the lifestyle. Because we haven't been meditating on God's word. And that goes for all of us, including me. Need to be meditating more on God's word. And we need to make sure that our home, let's forget about what the world says our home should be like. Let's think about what the Bible says our home should be like. Instead of fighting changing for God, let's welcome it. So that our home can be a place where it's the good soil for the Word of God. And we and our children will hear it and we will get it. And it will change our life. Is that what's happening? Who are you looking at, young person? Are you looking at somebody else? Or are you looking at the Bible? Looking at the world? Or are you looking at God? If we look at history, we'd have to say for sure we know we're losing our Christianity. But it doesn't have to happen in any home, does it? No, it doesn't have to happen in any home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that we can think about tonight. Lord, this is a vital truth. This is a basic truth. This is as basic and essential, Lord, as any truth today in the world in which we live. Lord, there are many things yet to be said. There's many truths that we haven't even touched on. The Ten Commandments are full of germ thoughts, of truth and principle and lifestyle. And Lord, they're just waiting for a hungry soul to apply them to their own lives so they can discover the joy these truths and the joy of closer fellowship with a holy God. Lord, and I just pray that even tonight young people would think about where they get their thinking from, where they get their living from. They're getting it from the Bible and God and Holy Spirit, or they're just copying a wicked world, or they're getting it from the junk that they're listening to, the movies and the DVDs and the books and the music. Lord, it all has an effect. Lord, I pray that you more would just get a hold of their hearts tonight. Oh God, we pray for our young people. They'd have a vibrant walk with you. That, Lord, that even tonight you would do something in their soul. Somehow, Lord, help this truth to stir their hearts. We're asking, Lord, for you to do work. And, Lord, some of us have just kind of coasted a long time in our Christianity. And we're losing our sharpness. We're losing our focus. We're losing our understanding. We're accepting the downward cycles today of Christianity. We're fitting into the mold. And Lord, it is sad. It's sad. It's bad. It is Lord, a departure from what you want. Lord, get a hold of us as dads. Lord, many dads work in a wicked atmosphere. And Lord, they're going to have to spend more time in the Bible to get all that trash stuff they hear all the time at work to get it out of there. Lord, help them to see that there's an answer. It's in the Bible. And spending time in God's Word and meditating upon it. Lord, we need your help. I pray that you would be with us even as we give the invitation. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.